And I was reading about a train. This was in 1944 in Spain, and there was a train that was traveling through the El Toro Tunnel in Spain, and it was halfway through the tunnel, and the lead engine, this was a very long passenger train that had a lead engine and then a trailing engine on the train. They were halfway through the tunnel. The lead engine that was pulling just stopped working. It stalled, and they were stuck in the tunnel. And so, wanting to help things out, the engine at the back of the train decided, well, I'm going to pull us out of the tunnel. It's dark in here. I'm sure people are getting uncomfortable. So he starts up his engine, and he starts, you know, puts on the gas or whatever it is with trains, you know. So he does that. But at the same time, the lead engine, the engineer got the engine started again. And so he starts pulling the other direction. And both engineer is giving it as much as they can, but they're pulling opposite directions. They're figuring it's going to break loose sooner or later. The problem was this. They kept at it, pulling different directions so long that 500 people on the train died of carbon monoxide poisoning because of the gases. And this is a true story in the tunnel. The point is this, is that we need to be careful that we are not being like that train and pulling our lives in opposite directions. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's a new direction in your life that we are called to be pulling, called to be moving in that direction. And that's walking by the Spirit and walking into all that God has for us, running after Him. But then we've got the flesh that can all of a sudden want to start back up and start pulling us the opposite direction. The title of today's sermon is, Are You In or Out? Jesus wants His church to know that there's no middle ground. You can't be pulling both ways. You can't be pulling both directions in your life. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. And so the book of Revelation is primarily about us understanding more and more about Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Who is Jesus? And I encourage you to read the book of Revelation. Oh, that's a spooky book. It's the revelation of Jesus. Read that book to allow Jesus to reveal Himself to you more and more and more. And yes, there's some end time stuff. And yes, it can be hard to understand. It can be confusing. But don't get lost in that. Keep your eyes on Jesus as you're studying the book of Revelation. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So, who is Jesus as we're in these two chapters of Revelation? Well, next month we're going to celebrate Christmas, right? Amen? Whoop, whoop. Lights are starting to go up. I love the Christmas season. We had a family gathering last night, and I don't know who it was. I think Ben just threw some music up on the screen and on YouTube, and it was a Christmas medley of instrumental music with Christmas tree and the fire going and all that. And I'm like thinking to myself, first, it's too early. And I thought, no, this is awesome already. But the problem with the picture was there was a cat in the picture. But anyway, that's another story. That's another story. But if you're a cat lover, I'm sorry. I didn't mean anything by that. Seriously, I didn't mean anything by that. I just alienated. Anyway. So we're thinking Christmas. And as we think about Christmas, and we think about Jesus, we think about the baby Jesus. We think about Jesus in a manger. And I look around the church these days, and I'm like, man, we have a lot of newborn babies in the church. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, just one after another, they keep coming, and that's a beautiful thing. But the thing about babies is this, they're helpless, and they need a lot of care. They need a lot from us, right? I mean, when was the last time, think about this, guys. When was the last time you walked by a baby in the church lobby who was in a stroller, and you looked down at the baby, and all of a sudden you were overcome by fear because you thought, that baby's about ready to jump out of that stroller and kick my butt? When's the last time that happened? No. That's not how we react to babies. In fact, some of us get all weird and goofy, even men. It kind of creeps them out a little bit, and they start talking like a baby. Oh, cute little baby, oh, cute little baby, and all that stuff. That's what babies do. They're just babies, right? They're babies. They're cute. But I want us to understand, and Jesus wants us to understand, a different side to himself. You see, Jesus isn't that baby in a manger anymore. He's not. Jesus isn't that broken man hanging on a cross. Jesus isn't in a grave. Jesus conquered sin and death. He's risen. He's at the right hand of the Father in the place of authority, making intercession for us. And Jesus is coming back with fire in his eyes to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Jesus. That'd be a good Christmas message. Merry Christmas. So let's open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. It's time for some revelation, the revelation of Jesus. Jesus wants us to know who he is. And he says, to the angel, meaning the leader of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. So who is Jesus? Jesus wants his church. He wants us to know that he has the sharp, double-edged sword. In other words, when he speaks, things change. Because Scripture speaks of the Word of God as a double-edged sword. And so the words from the mouth of Jesus have the power of life and death. When Jesus speaks, creation happens. Life happens when Jesus opens his mouth and speaks. He tells the raging seas to be calm, and they obey him. When he speaks, his words will judge the living and the dead. Jesus has the sharp, double-edged sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. What? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It, what? The word of God. What comes from the mouth of God, his word. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So can we all agree that God's word, his words, what he has said, what he has spoken, that it is seriously powerful? Can we all agree on that right now? If you agree, let's just raise your hand. All right? Seriously powerful. All powerful. You know, many of us want to see the power of God. I want to encourage you, open up the Word of God and allow the power of God to be released in and through your life. You want to see the power of God? Right here, get in here. Get in here. And don't just read it. Let it penetrate your life. Let it separate things. Let it speak to you. I believe even the Word of God even spoke to us this morning, spoke to some men in this room even this morning. From Colossians 3:19, spoke. Dividing things, correcting things, changing things, causing things to come to life in order. So get in the Word and let his powerful words change and mold you. But check this out. Our words also have power. Jesus tells us that. It's recorded in Mark 11:23. I tell you the truth. And every time I read that, I go, why does Jesus have to say, I tell you the truth? You know what I'm saying? And I think it just comes down to this. This is kind of just a side note here. You know, I tell you the truth. Hey, are you really listening to me? Jesus is saying. I mean, it's time that you all kind of finally figured this out and got this. Please, listen. This matters. I tell you the truth. If anyone says, in other words, if anyone uses words, speaks, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes in what he says, what he speaks, right? It will happen. It will be done for him. So Jesus is revealing that our words have power. His words are that of the double-edged sword. But Jesus says, your words, they also have power. God created us that way, that our words would be powerful. Scripture says that the tongue or our speech has the power of life and death. It's Proverbs 18:21. So here's the question. What are we speaking? Are we speaking life or are we speaking death? How are you using this powerful weapon that God has given you? The weapon of words, the weapon of speech. How are you using that in your life, in your relationships? Are you building up or are you tearing down? And not just toward others. Because I imagine there's some in this room who use the words that come out of their mouth to even tear themselves down. That negative self-talk, God doesn't want you doing that. He loves you too much. He doesn't want anybody else speaking into your life that way. He doesn't want you speaking into or over your life in that way. He wants you to use the words, the speech, what he's given you to speak life over others and over yourself. Are we speaking hope or are we speaking despair? Are we speaking blessing or are we speaking curses? Spoken words are powerful. Very, very powerful. What you say matters. And how you say it, it matters. And this is the revelation of Jesus and from Jesus. So be careful what comes out of your mouth. And so then Jesus speaks some other words here to the church in Pergamum. And these words are also powerful. That brings us into section number 2 of the message, which is the reassurance. Remember, we have the revelation, and then we have the reassurance, then we have the rebuke, and then we have the reward that we find in these 7 letters to these churches. The reassurance is this: I know where you live. He's speaking to this church, these believers, saying, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Like, dude. I used to be in real estate. You know what they say in real estate? Location, location, location. Location matters, right? This would not be a good real estate market right here. If, you know, you're advertising, you're like, hey, come buy my property. My house is right where Satan has his throne, man. You're going to love it. It's going to all be good, man. I'm sure everything's going to work out all right. You know? No, anyway. But Jesus tells his church, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet, you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, tradition says that Antipas was boiled to death, roasted to death in a bronze kettle under the reign of Domitian here in this city of Pergamum. Yet the church, even in the midst of that kind of persecution, that kind of pressure, doesn't back down. Pergamum was the official center of emperor worship, which is why Jesus says, that's the place where Satan has his throne. It's a place of emperor worship. People who lived here and visited here were putting their trust in the government, in the emperor. That's what's going on here where Satan has his throne in this city. They look to the government instead of God to supply their needs. How in the world? I've never seen that. I've never heard of such a thing. They look to the government to keep them safe, you know, to bail them out, you know, whatever it might be, to fix all their problems, to make life all better for them. And so they would worship the emperor. They would worship the government, and they would put their trust, their hope, their future in the government instead of trusting in the Lord. And I tell you, you know, you read these things, you're like, oh, man, it must have been horrible living where Satan has his throne in this kind of a place. And then you look at it a little closer, and you're like, oh, my goodness, I think we live there. We just might live in that. Wait a minute. Because it's what's happening today in our land. More and more and more. We live in a time and a place where the majority of people, even Christians, are putting their hope and their trust in what the government can do for them. Looking for their government to save them, to provide for them, to keep them safe. Look at how we respond when there's a problem in this nation. Instead of prayer, instead of a nationwide time of prayer and fasting, what do? We all turn on, you know, the talking head media and get on our social media and we start saying how the government needs to do this different or do that different and these people are doing it right and these people are doing it wrong, and if the government would only do this, then everything in our nation would be better. Meanwhile, we're the furthest thing from falling on our faces and humbling ourselves and repenting and asking God for mercy and to come and make all things new in this nation. Another law, another handout, another stimulus package, that's going to fix everything. Meanwhile, the more and more that we do that and we look to the government to do that, the more and more they do that, the deeper and deeper the hole gets that we find ourselves in, and the more and more in debt we find ourselves, instead of, as I said in the Daily Dose this week, instead of handing down an inheritance to our children and children's children, we're handing down a burden, and we're just continuing to make it heavier and heavier and heavier, and we're thinking, come on, government, you can finally get it right. No, no, no. Jesus is reminding us that putting our trust in anything or anyone, government, our job, our employer, our paycheck, even our family members, putting our trust in anything or anyone above God, it's idolatry. It's the same thing that was going on in Pergamum at the time. It's emperor worship. It's government worship. It's the worship of systems. Government officials becoming saviors in our eyes. Going to them, really, in almost like an act of prayer, going to them, save me, help me, make it all go away and make everything better. So check this out. Jesus reminds this church about the power of his words and about the power of their words when they're in the middle of all this. Why? Because they're truly what they're in the middle of is spiritual warfare. That's what's going on in that land, the place where Satan has his throne, the place where government and emperors and the powers of darkness are what are looked to for salvation and for help. And he reminds them, you guys, do you remember who I am? I am the one who has the double-edged sword. Remember who you are. You are the church, the people of God. Jesus is saying it's time to open up your mouth, church. And I believe that that's a message for the church today. If you've been around me long enough, you've heard me say different things such as that. We need to open up our mouths, not in a way of, hey, look at us, we're all this and you're all that and we've got it all figured out and y'all are messed up and all that. But no, we need to open up our mouths so that we can bring hope, so that we can bring the gospel of Jesus, so that we can bring truth into a society, a community that's frankly going to hell because there's a lack of truth and understanding. So we need to open our mouths from a place of love, from a place of having the heart of the Father, having the heart of the one who created all of these people who are getting torn up, chewed up, spit out by a broken culture. Much like what was going on in Pergamum at the time, the place where Satan has his throne. You know, in doing some research and looking at this, I didn't get to go to Pergamum when I was over in Turkey. I went to 5 of the churches. I didn't go to Thyatira. I didn't go to Pergamum. And I guess it was a good thing not to go to the place where Satan has his throne. I guess maybe you're like, I missed that one. But I didn't get to go there, so I didn't get to actually walk on the land and see kind of and get that perspective as I'm reading this. So I had to read other people and what they're saying about it and do some research on it. And Pergamum is actually, it's located next to the sea, but it's up like on a mountainside. So if you think about it, there's the sea and there's this like mountain, and the city is up here. And up here at the top of this is where Satan has his throne. It's like this high point, like a mountain. And I think it's interesting because we read the words of Jesus and he's telling them, hey, remember the power of my words. Remember that you have a voice. And then we remember the words of Jesus that you have the power, your speech has the power to take a mountain and tell it to be cast into the sea. And I just kind of put those things together. Sometimes that's just how my brain works. And I think about that. I think about when we run into situations where other things and other people and other systems have exalted themselves above the knowledge and above the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are times that we just need to say, no, that is not your place, and I cast you down to where you belong. And there are times we need to do that as the church. I think about this. Every time I walk downtown and I walk by that psychic that has their place right downtown, y'all know who I'm talking about, what I'm talking about right there? Every time I walk by there, I don't just walk by there and go, yeah, whatever. You know, dude, every time I walk by there, it's like a switch goes on and I go into, look, I'm a child of God and I'm going to declare his lordship over this place. And I just start praying. I start saying, in Jesus' name, be gone. Darkness, be gone. Psychic, be gone. This is my neighborhood. I live here and this is not what we want here. And there are times we need to be doing that, not just accepting what's going on, not just accepting that Satan is making his throne in our neighborhood, in our community, down the street, or whatever. There's times we got to open up our mouths and we need to declare the lordship of Jesus, and we need to say, hey, that's a spiritual mountain of darkness that we want to see cast into the sea. We pray. We ask God to do that. We ask him to move that mountain in Jesus' name for his glory. The darkness, gone. The light of Christ come. But even for this faithful church, Jesus has the rebuke. I mean, these are the folks that are living in this place where Satan has his throne. They're putting up with all kinds of persecution. Antipas got, you know, boiled and roasted to death in a bronze kettle. They're holding their ground, but they don't have it all together. And I look around, I think, you know what? We don't necessarily have it all together either. So Jesus says to this faithful church, though, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know, the big talk in our world today for the past decade or two, one of the big words is tolerance. Tolerance. And as I'm reading this letter that Jesus is writing to this church, I mean, that's kind of what jumps out at me. There's like this tolerance that's going on in the church. I mean, they love Jesus. They're standing for him and all that, but there's things that they're tolerating that are going on in the community around them that they're just like okay with, that they're even participating in, that they're embracing those types of things. We're told in our culture today, come on now, you got to be tolerant. You got to be tolerant. You got to be tolerant with what others believe. You got to be tolerant with what others do. It's like the new holy grail of this, you know, woke morality that we find ourselves in today. Tolerance, tolerance. If you're a good person, you're tolerant with others. But how tolerant is too tolerant? I mean, I think tolerance has gone obviously way, way, way too far when there's tolerance as it relates to abortion. Would you agree that's tolerance gone too far? I mean, I would think so, right? Tolerance, I'll go into these. Tolerance just with, hey, divorce for whatever reason. Tolerance with alcohol and drug abuse. Tolerance with violence. Tolerance with racism. Tolerance, it's tolerance gone too far, and we see it all around us, yet we live in a culture that keeps saying, be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant, and calling these things tolerance and calling these things good. And the church in Pergamum appears to have found that maybe they'd crossed this line of tolerance in their lives. And that they became a church of compromise, as they were okay with things going on around them. Not everything, but some things. On one hand, they were faithful, trying to pull that train one way. But on the other hand, they entertained sin, engaged with what was going on in the society and community around them. And going back to that train analogy, what happens? I mean, it can be deadly. First of all, you don't go anywhere. You're stuck in the dark, not going anywhere, and potentially asphyxiating, potentially just slowly killing yourself as you're trying to pull both directions. And Jesus is trying to wake this church up and saying, you can't be doing that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I love you too much to let you just keep trying to have it both ways. I love you too much for that. So he warns the believers that they got to be set apart. You know, Peter said this, one of his letters, he said, be holy as he, as Jesus is holy. We read in Scripture that we're called to not be of the world. We're to be set apart. We're a royal priesthood now. Think about that kid's song even going through my mind right now. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. I'm just going to go ahead and tell a personal story right now about this. My family's sweating all of a sudden about this, but so years ago I was in technology, and I was a minority partner in a company, and we sold to a larger company out of Chicago. So they took over, and I stayed on for a couple years, but we started having phone conversation, like, you know, staff meetings and stuff with them, the managers and everything. We were all talking, and I'm telling you what, like every other sentence they were using the F word. I mean, it was just coming in my ears every single day in these meetings. I mean, something that I wasn't used to. You know what the result of that was? Here I was, just, Lord, have me give this word about loving your wife and not being harsh with her. This was a long time ago, guys, okay? So just, if you're wondering about your pastor right now, okay? One time I got mad at my wife, and that word came out of my mouth at her. Because that's what was going in. That's what was coming into my life, day in and day out. That kind of stuff coming in. It messes with us, church. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, Christians, what you're entertaining, what you're watching, what you're consuming. You think it's just entertainment. I'm just watching it. I know that it gets in there. Be careful what lyrics you're listening to, what shows you're watching. So Jesus calls his church to be intolerant of sin. James 3:11, Scripture says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? It's a rhetorical question. It's like, no, they can't. They can't. And I want to just say this. Jesus, he's God, okay? You can't fake him out. We can't pull one over on him. You know what I'm saying? He knows what's really going on. He knows what's really in here. Can't fake him out. Can't be played. We're either for him or we're against him. Oh, but I'm for him. Yeah, and later on you're going, you know what I'm saying? What do you mean? Well, I mean 75% of the time I'm for him. You know, but I got to have a little bit of time for me. What? That's your flesh talking. That's the old nature talking right there. We're either in or we're out. So Jesus tells the church that he will actually fight against those. This is a little baby in a manger, right? That he will actually fight against those who play that game of calling themselves righteous yet tolerate sin. He's saying, yeah, you know those folks that are part of you? They're like showing up and putting on all the mask and looking all that and saying all this and whoop, whoop, Jesus, 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 and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, they're tolerating this kind of sin and all this garbage and all that. I'm actually going to come, I'm going to fight against them. You know me, the double-edged sword? I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to lay it on them. You're like, yeah. And so I thought about this. I thought, well, I think as I look at this, if I find myself, if I ever feel like, man, I kind of feel like things aren't going my way. It's almost like God is fighting against me. Have you ever felt that? You know, some people will say, man, I just feel like even God's fighting against me right now. And I think, well, maybe it's time that you examine your level of tolerance. And you're like, because maybe God is fighting against you right now. Maybe he is. Maybe he's trying to wake you up. Maybe he's allowing you to get a little bit of taste of the glory of this world that it has to offer. You know, a little taste of the glory. Anyway, Nacho Libre reference anyway. But anyway, as I'm talking about, be careful what you watch. But Lord, forgive me. He's still working on me, church. And my wife says, amen. Anyway, praise the Lord, she says. Jesus loves his church. He doesn't want his church to be ruined by bad theology, and he doesn't want his church to be ruined by misplaced tolerance. It says this in Romans 6, beginning of verse 22. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin, and I want to do a little something like, if you've been set free from sin, just say, I've been set free. All right. So now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. That's the benefit you reap. And look, and the result is eternal life. And right after that, what does Scripture say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So church, we got to be generous with mercy and careful with tolerance. There's a quote that I found a few years ago. I want to share this again as we're getting ready to close. It's from a lady named Dorothy Sayers. And this is what she observed. She says that in the world, it is called tolerance. But in hell, it is called despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. That's where tolerance gets us. That's where tolerance of sin gets us. And then Jesus finishes up this letter, like he does all seven of these letters, with the reward. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. And as I look at this letter, I'm thinking, he's talking about those who go all in. Those who don't tolerate, you know, the things of the world, the sin and all that stuff. To those who overcome, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, we know what manna is, right? In the Old Testament, the Israelites are out in the desert. They're wandering around because they didn't trust God and they were fearful of man. And so they're wandering in the desert for 40 years, but God still cares for them because God is God. He is good. He's full of mercy. And even when we miss the mark and we miss moving where God wants us to move, He still has mercy for us. His mercies are new every morning. They're new every morning. So we understand what manna. Manna was provided for the people of God. It came straight from heaven. Think about that. Where does manna come from? Heaven. Not from the government, right? Not from the emperor. Not from the throne of Satan. Not from the society and the things of this world. It comes from heaven. Manna. There is something that God will give us and can give us that our government, that our society, that this world knows not of and doesn't have an ounce of. But God has this for His people who overcome, who trust Him. And this heavenly food will last forever. It's an eternal sustenance of our souls, of our spirit, from the hand of God. It's the resurrection from the dead. It's eternal life with Jesus for those who overcome. And then Jesus also gives those who overcome a stone. In these days, stones were used for different purposes. They were used to cast lots. I was in a meeting recently. I don't remember who it was with. We thought about casting lots. Was it in a? I don't remember what it was. Maybe I was with some other pastors. You know, I don't know. We couldn't figure out something. The date for some event we were going to do. And like, let's just cast lots or something like that. And it's like, well, that's biblical. So you're like, is that how this church is run? Not usually. But if that's what it takes, we will trust the Lord in that. And so anyway, but there's this stone. So the stone, they were used to cast lots. Sometimes they were used almost like tickets for admission into an event or something like that. But I see the stone as it's like, here's your ticket, your admission to eternity with me. And then I start thinking outside the box a little bit, hopefully still within this box, though, the Bible. And I think about a stone, and I think about, okay, a stone. Often we call a diamond a stone, right? Boy, that's a nice stone, right? Oh, look at that stone that he got his wife, right, on that ring. Ooh, that's a nice one, right? And then, a stone, it's like a diamond. The diamond is in a ring. What kind of a ring? A wedding ring. And what is Jesus going to be coming back and what's going to be happening? There's a day coming when the bridegroom returns for his bride and there is a wedding day that he is coming. And it is those who have that stone, if you will, that promise from Jesus that he's coming back and will be part of that wedding. That's a little bit out there, somebody said. But Jesus is returning. And his bride, his people, he says, will have a stone. And he is coming back for those who overcome. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Can we live every day in that reality? Yes. That Jesus, the one who has the double-edged sword, the one who spoke creation into existence, the one who calmed the sea, he's coming back. It's going to be a glorious day for the church. One that if we live every day with that in mind, the whole thing of tolerance is going to start growing dim. It's going to start fading away. Because as you think of Jesus coming back with fire in his eyes to bring perfect justice and mercy to make all things new on this earth, tolerating all that other stuff. Let's stand up, church.